Get your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight I want to take just a little bit of time and talk about growing in salvation. So often we think of salvation as either you have it or you don't. But I want you to realize that God wants us to take more in the sense of to grow into things as now you're better prepared for the trials and tribulations that we meet here and to be empowered by God to be able to overcome. And to be able to overcome well. At the tail end of chapter 1, I want you to look at the very last verse of chapter 1 here in 1 Peter. It says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." I don't know how often we think about eternal things, but the only eternal thing that we have ever seen is God's word. Everything else that we've laid eyes on is temporary. We've never seen souls, they're eternal. And yet, here it is in God's Word that it will be this way, and it has been set that way for eternity. To understand the principles that God uses. As chapter 2 opens up, notice these five qualities that it mentions. And notice what it says about them. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," he uses these five in particular, and we'll pick on them for all night long. Well, not that long. Think about the terms of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, not to mention envy and slander. Now, we'll spend just a little bit of time and think about these terms for a moment. He says, put aside all malice. Malice is the part about you, it's the hostility. It's the hostility to where you actually want to cause harm. We use in the medical world, I use the same illustration every time, so that whenever I'm dead, you'll still remember it. Whenever someone says they have cancer, if they say it's malignant, then you know it's attacking and destroying. It's seeking to destroy. If it is colon cancer, it is seeking to destroy it. If it is pancreatic cancer, it is seeking to destroy the pancreas. And it is malignant, is the idea. Of course, anytime you have the test, you're always wanting benign. But the idea is, stop attacking people. He says, stop going after other things to just destroy them. Now, he says, put aside all malice. Then he says, and all deceit. And deceit can be by means of trickery or by means of falsehood. He says, do away with those things. And he says, putting them aside. It's as if you're taking them and just setting them aside in our lives and saying, that's not what we need anymore. Usually the things you no longer need, you throw away at your house, I hope. But the idea here is, here they are. He says, put away all malice. Put away your hostilities. He says, put aside here, the idea is deceit. Whether it's tricking people or whether it's falsehood to get people to believe something different, really the heart of this word is about, well, your goals just aren't quite as what the same as what they appear to be. And it really leads into the next word that's used here. He says, and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is where you pretend to kind of play that your motives are a certain way, but in all genuineness, there's something completely different. He says, that's not going to be part of us as God's people. He says, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and then he uses the word envy. Envy is about thinking someone else has been given an advantage. Maybe at work you feel like you're doing the same thing as someone else is doing and they're getting all the praise and everything is coming upon them and they get all the raises and everything and you think, man, I envy that. They are getting what I feel like I'm entitled to. We're doing the same work yet they're getting treated different and have an advantage. That's where envy starts to spin inside of us if we allow it. Then you notice the next thought. He says, in all slander, to simply speak against people just to change the way people think about them. There's the motive behind it. When you think about these five terms, what do you see as the common ground with them? A lot of them have to do with your tongue, and a lot of them have to do with your motives, on what is fueling your fire. Now, here's something else I want you to grasp. Out of all five of these, how many did Jesus have to deal with in His life? Really, out of these five, this is what gets Him killed. Think about the Pharisees. They hated Jesus. They wanted to destroy Him. They wanted to get Him out of the way. The Pharisees were deceitful. They would send people from themselves to go ask questions like, what's the greatest command? Or, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And it says that they came out of hypocrisy, and Jesus knew it when they came. They were deceitful in it. And their motives showed their deceit. It also showed their hypocrisy. They were a people who put forward the externals of that we're a very religious people. Yet Jesus described them like people who were only cleaning the outside of the cup, and on the inside they were full of jealousy and deceit. Envy. They envied Jesus. They envied the followers that Jesus had. They envied that people listened to Jesus rather than listening to them. And it meant that they wanted to destroy Him. And so what did they do? They went around and slandered Jesus everywhere that He went. You might look at these five terms and go, are they really that bad? But whenever you look at it and see, that's what got Jesus crucified. Do you want to have any part in those five things? Any residue of them within you. He says, lay aside all. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, slander, and envy. Have nothing to do with those things in your character. Unless you want to be the people who stand against Jesus. Then that'll be you. And they will only lead you to destroy Jesus out of your life. A people who are full of deceit cannot stand for truth. A people who stand for hypocrisy cannot stand what is genuine. People who attack cannot stand to build up. People who are full of slander have a hard time speaking good words about other people. And people who are envious have a hard time against those who are just going to work to do what's right. Notice the next thought that comes in verse 2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He says, throw away those first five. And then he uses this term, like newborn babies. And if you have children, you'll understand this a little bit deeper. Look at the way he talks about it. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Babies have to be taught a little bit in order to nurse. It's not completely and totally natural. There has to be a little bit of an education. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a job title like lactation consultant. Because they'd go out of business pretty fast if it all worked all by itself. But here's what I want you to grasp too. I can remember whenever my son was nursing, and one time I went to hold him up in front of me, and he latched onto my nose, and I thought he's going to suck out my brain. But the idea is, even as newborns, there's not the ability to discern between what is pure milk and what is something different. And so often, what are children known for? They will put anything in their mouth. So, he says here, like newborn babies. I mean, we're talking about minutes, hours, days, weeks old. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for it with nothing else added into it. How long does that child go without milk before he or she lets you know? And whenever they don't get it, they sure let you know. Because they cry and they whine and they holler and they hoop if they can. Was that us when we were newborn into Jesus? Did we have that desire so much that we just wanted God's Word? We didn't want everything else. We didn't want to have to pick up some book written by some author or maybe pick up some commentary. We just want God's Word. And at times we read it and we go, well, I don't like what that says about me. I have slander as part of me. Sometimes I'm hypocritical. Sometimes I have malice. But what are you going to do? You going to stop eating? As an adult, how long do you go without eating before you throw a fit? Not very long. The longing for the pure milk of the Word. And notice, it's the longing for it. What will it bring about inside of us, His people? All of a sudden, salvation starts to grow. How long, whenever a child doesn't eat, before the doctors come in and say, we got to do something different? It doesn't take long at all. Here the picture is, notice what it's motivated by. Look at verse 3. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. How many times has someone done something kind toward you, and it made you wonder, why did they do that? What motivated them to do that for me? Did it make you curious? Did it make you want to find out more? If you've tasted the kindness of God and His salvation, doesn't it draw you near to say, I want to know what would motivate God to love me so much? What is it about Him that has done these things for me? You quickly find out it's not malice, it's not deceit, it's not hypocrisy, it's not envy, and it's definitely not slander. They were completely opposite of Him. What about kindness? What about encouragement or being honest or genuine? What about speaking kind words? That's salvation. Notice verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, this isn't a complete sentence yet, but here's the part I want you to key in on. I know all of you have seen stones. Have you ever seen a living stone? Usually we don't think of stones as living. We go, stones are dead. They just sit there until something moves them. He's working towards something here in a minute. But here's what I want you to grasp. This stone is different. It's living. We'll see why in a moment. And coming to Him, what's our part in this? Are we waiting for Jesus to come to us? Because that's not how it works. He's stable. He's in the same place. His character is the same. His motives are the same. We're the ones that need to move and draw near to Him. We're the ones that need to lay aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We need to come to Him. Like coming to a living stone, whatever that means. But it's living. But here's the other aspect of it. We know something else too. What does man think about living stones? Reject it. Wouldn't you know it? What did the Pharisees do with Jesus? They rejected Him. Those who were just outwardly appearing of religious. Coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but see how God is so different. Yet with God, Jesus is choice and precious. in God's sight? What made him so precious and choice? Well, look at his character. Look at what he is and what he stood for. He couldn't be bought off. He couldn't be deceived and taken in. He wouldn't trade it all in for something different, even after being tempted by it. Then, verse 5, you also as living stones, whatever Jesus is a living stone, is what we need to be too. Which means we have to be looking to Jesus. If you're going to be like him, you got to look at him. And you got to think about him. And you got to realize what he's going through. Does he know what it's like to be slandered against, to be attacked by people, to be surrounded by hypocrisy, to have other people envy you, and to have other people want to destroy you? Yes. Which also means he has the answers for us to overcome those things and to show us the way toward salvation and away from all those attributes. He says, and also as living stones, also you as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Think of this. Are being built up. It's a continual process. Maybe you've noticed in some of your neighborhoods or where you live, maybe someone decides to build a new house. First of all, you see the earth movers come in and they're moving around the ground, and then you see the concrete trucks back up and they're starting to pour maybe a basement or a foundation. And all of a sudden, then you start to see the studs come up and you start to make and form up this thing, and they put a roof on it. And you notice this thing is just being built together. Maybe you even see them drop off a whole bunch of bricks or rocks outside and they start to build the walls. It looks like the house is living. Especially if you only pass by it after the workers are gone. Like this thing's just rising out of the dirt. But you know somebody's working it. In the same way that we should know that someone's working the spiritual house. And it's Jesus. And it's never based upon malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. How am I going to know what spiritual things are? I'm going to have to look to God's Word to tell me. He says, for a holy priesthood. How am I going to know what's holy? I'm going to have to look at God's Word to tell me. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. How am I going to know what those are unless I'm looking to God's Word to tell me? Or am I going to be like that newborn babe who sucks on his thumb and thinks that he's satisfied? He's not going to grow like that. Notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who's at the heart of this? Is Jesus. And he's going to use his word to show us what's spiritual, what's holy, what spiritual sacrifices are, and to show us what a living stone looks like so that we know what to be and we know what not to be. Look at verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. You can read it over in Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Who's the I? God. Who's building this house? It's God. If it's us and it's built on our ideas and our ways, it won't last. It won't last very long at all. If you don't think so, look around town and see a bunch of places that are built on man's ideas. And you see them fold up. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You come to faith in Jesus to let his word tell you about what is holy, what is spiritual, what is acceptable sacrifices. He says you won't be disappointed because your salvation will grow. you will grow. God's spiritual house will grow. My holy priests will grow. They'll grow in being more holy. They will grow in building the house stronger through Jesus and what He desires. They will offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing. But only if God is the one at the heart of it. He says, I lay it. I laid choice, precious, rejected by man. What's man going to do with it? Oh, that sounds good. I hate it. I hate that you stand for what's right. I hate that you say that we shouldn't go after some of these things that I do on a daily basis. Don't be surprised when you get rejected. Jesus knows exactly where you've been. And He can show you how to grow in the midst of all that. Then, verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe. Oh, the value is only seen by means of faith and belief. Without it, you'll reject it. You'll think it's common. The precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Jesus is what everything is built upon. No matter what the attribute is that is holy and righteous and good, you always see it in Jesus. Always. And you always see man rejected. Always. Notice in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We know, you know, there are certain passages in the Bible that if you were to speak them in your work setting, they would offend people. The way that people accept things that are evil. Certain marriages. Certain stances on things like homosexuality. You think about what you say about what should happen to those who murder. You start making statements like that, and you know what you'll find to be? There's something wrong with you. You're offending to me. And what will be their next response? They'll reject you. They won't want you to be around and eat lunch with them. They'll reject you. But are you going to grow in your salvation? Are you going to long for the pure milk to tell you, look, what you're holding to is right? Be careful how you say it. Don't throw what's holy to the dogs. Notice here, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. What have they done with the milk? They spit it out. What happens to a newborn if they reject milk? Well, nowadays, we give them this chemically induced stuff, and formula. What happens if they won't eat? They die. What will happen to us as God's people if we don't long for His Word? We'll die too. And it won't take long. We'll start to make up our own ideas of what's holy and what's righteous and what's precious and what's holy and what's good. Notice. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word. That's why they reject Jesus. And to this doom they were also appointed. And that's the way it'll be. And it's not going to change. Verse 9. He says, but you. He comes back to us. But you are a chosen race. God says, I picked you. I chose you in my Son. A royal priesthood. When you hear royalty, I hope you think of a king. You're in service of the King, a royal priesthood, to do things His way. He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When you look at the word excellencies, what's the root word? To excel. Is it that God is changing and excelling? Nope. What's changing? Us. So what do we come to realize about God? He's better than we thought yesterday. He's excellent. You come to grasp and appreciate His mercy and His kindness and His tenderness and His patience and His love. He says here, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Remember how earlier it talked about us coming to Him? Where did He call us out of? He says, let me call you from where you are in darkness, and you come to the light. I want to tell you something. If you're ever out in the darkness, and you want people to be gathered together, there's an easy way to do it. Start a fire. People will just show up. You don't have to ring a bell or anything. There's something about coming together to light. Here the idea is, let me expose the darkness. And I'll show you what light is really like. And notice the way it's described, marvelous light. And you will sit back and you will marvel at it. How many times do you read through God's Word, seeing attributes about God and His character, and you just marvel at it? That God could love Israel even though Israel wanders away to go after other things all the time. And yet you see God century after century after millennium still be patient and still show kindness. He'll bring judgment, but the heart of that judgment is love for their soul. And you sit back and you marvel at how God responds to faith in people. And you see where He called us out of. We know where we came from. We know the darkness that we were all part of. And realize now here we stand, growing in salvation, part of God's household, a royal priesthood serving the King, a holy priesthood to do things His way, to offer up sacrifices on a daily basis, not just when we gather together, that are pleasing to God. And then notice most of all, verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is about withholding from us what we deserve and what we earn. He says, remember where you have been called out of. And don't go back. Long for God's Word to show you the things that will lead you to grow in respect to salvation. And lay aside the things that men accept but God rejects. Because what God accepts, man will always reject.